John saw Jesus as the ruler of the heavens come to earth in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He said, man, the ruler of the heavens has come to earth in flesh. That's simple. That's the portrait John gave, and every verse in there bears testimony to that portrait of Jesus. Four portraits of Jesus in words, painted by four different men under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who knew their personalities and knew that's how they'd see Him. And He guided them to see Him this way. Now, beloved, turn to Numbers and chapter 2. And 3, you'll need to kind of be where you're convenient to both of them. Beloved, we've had a previous lesson on the tabernacle. I want your attention for just a quick moment. Remember that the tabernacle was always set up. I'm drawing now the fence around the tabernacle. That was called the gate, the door. Jesus says, I am the door. Ego eimi, I am. And there was the laver of water out here. One way in. Here was the altar where the sacrifices were made. Here was the building, divided into two portions by a veil, and back in the inner portion was the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God on this earth. And there was a pillar of cloud sticking out all the time. In the daytime it was a cloud, and it flattened across the top, we learned from
Psalms 105.
Top formed an umbrella over the people and kept the sun from burning them. And at night it became a pillar of fire, and the cloud that was flat across the top was a pillar of fire and kept them warm because it's cold in the desert. Now God tells the people something here in Numbers 3. The arrangement for the camp around the tabernacle. Hang on, you're in for a shock. Hang on. First, in chapter 3, verse 38. Chapter 3, verse 38. God is giving the Jews in Numbers 2 and Numbers 3 their instructions for setting up their tents and their camp around the tabernacle. Let me tell you something. God told me a long time ago, Floyd, there's truths in this scripture. The whole Testament is given to teach about my love for you as expressed through my Jesus. If you'll go back and study those chapters that nobody ever studies and no one ever teaches on, I'll show you stuff. It'll bless my people's heart. You be obedient, I'll show it to you. If you've ever read Numbers chapter 2 and Numbers chapter 3, you'll just read that and say, yick. God never wastes words. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, is all the people had for a long time. And yet David says, I used to meditate all day and all night on the law, the first five books. Now something's wrong, because you and I have not meditated day and night on the first five books of the Bible. So David and Joshua did the same thing. Those guys were finding something in there we hadn't found. We just read it and say, isn't that pretty history? Every single passage is there to teach about Jesus. Because Jesus is the manifest way that God has shown how much He loves us. God says, I love you so much, I'll die for you. I died. Jehovah died on that cross. Jehovah stayed in heaven and ruled the universe, and Jehovah died on that cross. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then it lists His titles. And two of those titles are, the, not a, the mighty God, the Everlasting Father. So now let's see how we set the camp up. It's going to sound bad, but if you'll just stay with it, just gird your loins, you'll see it. Hallelujah. I'm getting excited because I know the end of the story. Verse 38. It says, those who encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons. All right, so look. On the east side, we put Moses, Aaron, and Aaron's sons. Who were Aaron's sons? What were they called? The priests. So let's just put that down. You'd almost forgotten that little basic, hadn't you? All right. So we see these were told to camp on the east side. All right. Now then, take a quick look with me at verse 35. Verse 35. And the head of the house of the fathers of the families of Merari was Zerul, the son of Abihail. These shall encamp on the side of the tabernacle northward. If you go back, don't do it now, to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 16, you'll find out that Levi had three sons. They were Merari, Gershon, and Kohath. All right? So we're seeing that the Levites were divided into three groups by who their father was. In other words, here's Levi, and he had three boys, Merari, Kohath, and Gershon. So they're going to, and each one of them had tasks assigned to all their offspring to help with the tabernacle. All right? So to the north, up here, M-E-R, Mer, let me spell it right, R-I-T-E-S, the Merarites. In other words, that whole clan. Then it says in verse 23, look at verse 23, the families of the Gershonites shall encamp behind the tabernacle to the west. So over here were the Gershonites, G-E-R-S-H-O-N-I-T-E-S, something like that. Then take a look with me at verse 29. The families of the son of Kohath shall encamp on the side of the tabernacle southward. So here's Kohath. The Kohathites were to the south. Now, why did God do that? For the answer to that, take a look with me at chapter 1, verse 50. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. Later on, beloved, the Levites were the ones that taught the Scriptures. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger who cometh near shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their host. Verse 53, and here it is. But the Levites shall encamp round about the tabernacle of testimony, and here's the reason, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. In other words, God was saying, these people are so rebellious, I want the Levites there kind of as a buffer zone, an intercessor zone to remind me not to flare out and just destroy them because they're so rebellious. Remember, Levi had those three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. You can find that in Genesis 46:11. Kohath's grandsons were Moses and Aaron through Amram, and you can find that in Exodus 6:16. And all the true priests were descendants of Aaron, hence it was called the Aaronic priesthood. And originally the age of those that served was between 30 and 50, but later the age limit for the Levites was lowered to 20. In 2 Chronicles 31:17 and in Numbers chapter 4, verse 3. They had to be 30 years old. Should. Let's do it. On the verse 3 of chapter 2, on the east side toward the rising of the sun, three tribes will camp under the standard of Judah. And it says, if you keep reading, that the other two tribes that camp there are listed. But all I want you to do is to see Judah. Here's the point. On this side, the east side, three tribes camped. They camped under the flag of Judah. Now, you cannot find this in the Bible, but I have found this in Jewish writings. I know what the flag of Judah is. It is a gold lion on a field of scarlet. Okay? Three tribes are camping over there under that flag. Then, in verse 10, on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies. And if you keep reading, you'll see that two other tribes camped with him. So I'll put this flag down here to the south. This is Reuben. The flag of Reuben, I have found out, is a flag that's got a picture of a man on it on a field of gold. The flag is gold, and there's just a man on it. That's in Jewish writings. Then in verse 17, "Then shall the tabernacle of the congregation set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp." Right, the Levites are camped around the camp. And then verse 18, "On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim." And if you keep reading there, it'll say there's two tribes that camp under that flag. So over here we have the tribe on the west of Ephraim, Ephraim. Ephraim's flag was a black, B-L-A-C-K, ox on a field of gold. It was a gold flag with a black ox on it. Then lastly, verse 25, "The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies." Alright, let's jot that down. To the north, three tribes camp to the north under the flag of Dan. Dan's flag was a gold eagle on a field of blue. So much for that. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. You know, I'm going to read this to you in something a little modern that's not accurate, but at least you'll be able to follow it a little bit. I think I'll read this to you in the Living Bible. Just you follow in your Bible, though. It'll be close enough. Ezekiel was a priest who lived with the Jewish exiles beside the Chebar Canal in Babylon. One day late in June when I was 30 years old. Isn't that amazing? He was 30 when he was called. Jesus was 30 when he began his ministry. David became king of Israel when he was 30. God just keeps using that. John the Baptist started his ministry when he was 30. If you want to know how, want to make an intelligent guess, a sanctified guess how old Adam was when he was created, he's probably 30. That's his, you know, it had to be some number, and God just seems to continually use it. You could not be the high priest of Israel until you were 30. So it just keeps going. Okay. And it says, "I saw visions from God. In this vision, a great storm coming toward me from the north, driving before it a huge cloud glowing with fire, with a mass of fire inside that flashed continually. In the fire there was something that shone like polished bronze. Then from the center of the cloud, four strange forms appeared that looked like men, except that each had four faces and two pairs of wings. Their legs were like those of men, but their feet were cloven like calf's feet and shone like burnished brass. And beneath each are bronze. And beneath each of their wings I could see human hands. The four living beings were joined wing to wing. They flew straight forward without turning. Each had the face of a man in front, with a lion's face on the right side of his head, the face of an ox on the left side, and the face of an eagle at the back of his head." Stop. Beloved, if I were to ask you right now, give me an animal that represents the king. Give me an animal that would symbolize the king. What animal would you call on? The lion. Matthew painted a portrait of Christ as the king. The flag they camped under was the lion of the tribe of Judah. If I were to ask you, give me the name of an animal that represents a servant. Give me an animal that would symbolize a servant, a worker that helps man out. An ox, Randy says, and it is an ox. Right there. And Mark painted the portrait of Christ as the suffering servant. If I were to tell you about Luke, I say Luke painted the portrait of Christ as being the perfect man. And the tribe of Reuben's flag was a man on a field of gold. If I were to ask you for an animal that represents the ruler of the heavens, come on, what animal would you give me? An eagle, of course you'd give me the eagle. And there it was, the flag of Dan was the blue eagle on the field of gold. The gold line on the field of scarlet, Judah representing the king, the man on the field of gold. For Reuben, Ephraim, the black ox on the field of gold. Now, what did we say in Ezekiel? This creature, each one of them had the face of a man. There were four of them. Each one had four faces. One had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Beloved, it was testifying. Don't you see? The whole camp was set up to teach about Messiah. 1,500 years. God doesn't waste any words. Even the way the Jews set the camp up taught about Jesus. Now that's my kind of God. Now, I get excited about that. Someone comes in here and tells me they don't like that Old Testament. Someone comes in here and they tell me, oh, Jesus can't, you know, he wasn't Messiah. Or the devil comes out against me and says, now you can't believe the Bible. It's Old Testament teachings that just seeing Jesus everywhere that just, that's a God of planning, y'all. That's not a God that just has afterthoughts. You know, oh, I think I'll do this to correct what man fouled up. I'm telling you, before the foundations of the world. And God selected four men who would paint portraits of Jesus in words like the lion, like the eagle, like the ox, like the man. No, please, please, please don't go away and say that Floyd Jones taught you that ox and that man and that eagle, that was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, it's Jesus. The portrait of Jesus they painted. You know, please don't go away and say it's the four Gospels. It's not the four Gospels. It's the man, God of the four Gospels. Yes, praise His holy name. That's what this is about. Now, I don't understand all the symbolisms in the Scriptures. God's not revealed them all to me, but friends, He revealed that one to me. This is what the living beast looked like too. Now, they look a little different from this in Revelation chapter 7. There's something else in here I noticed. In verse 12 it says, wherever their spirit went, they went going straight forward. In other words, they're led by the Spirit, and I like that. And I might add this. In verse 27 and 28 says, from his waist up, they said, there appeared to be a throne, and someone that appeared to be a man from his waist up, he seemed to be all glowing bronze, dazzling like fire. From his waist down, he seemed to be entirely fire, and there was a glowing halo like a rainbow around him. That was the way the glory of the Lord appeared to me. When I saw it, I went down under the power of the Holy Spirit. I fell face downward on the ground and heard the voice of someone speaking to me. And then the Spirit in chapter 2 entered into him and set him on his feet. Spirit put him down. Spirit picked him up that time. Beloved, if you took a look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 7. Remember we read Revelation 5. And there were those living beasts. I told you they bothered me. I didn't understand what they were there to symbolize. I didn't know what they were there for. Let's see what they looked like. In chapter 4 and verse 7. Round about the throne were 24 seats. Verse 7. And the first living creature or beast was like a lion. The second like a calf, and that word can equally be translated ox in the Greek. The third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. All symbolizing the fourfold portrait of Jesus Christ. Now, don't ask me for all the details about why this didn't exactly look like the one in Ezekiel. God hadn't told me that yet. But I'm telling you what He has shared with me. And that's the good news. That's good news. I want you to understand the reason I'm teaching you this tonight, as some of you read the Bible and you get so scared of it, you see all these things that look mystical and you think, I'll never understand it. If you'll keep the key in your hand to unlock the door, first, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, because John 14:26 says He will. Secondly, remember that Revelation 19:10 says that the purpose for it teaches in the original that the purpose of all prophecy is to teach about Jesus. He is the spirit of prophecy. And once you understand that the purpose of the Bible is to teach about two blood covenants, the last one being sealed by the very blood of the Messiah that was always prophesied about, then you've got the key. When you're reading a tough passage and you don't know what it's talking about, say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Remember 2 weeks ago we had a lesson on Philemon? And we learned that it was not only a good story just as it stood. I mean, actually, fact, there was a real Philemon. a real Onesimus, a real Paul. It was really a runaway slave. But we learn to look for Jesus in the story. And we learned a type story where Onesimus, the runaway slave, was us in type. We had run away and robbed God. Where Philemon was in the story was the type of God the Father, who had been offended by the runaway slave. And Paul was the mediator that got them back together. Jesus. Okay. So always look for Jesus. Look, always when you read the Bible, take the story just as it stands. It's true, just like it stands. Then, when you understand that and you got your blessing out of that, then say, okay, God, where's Jesus? You'll find it. Jesus will be there. There'll be a hidden, and I hate to say this because, you know, you start spiritualizing the Scriptures too much, Lewis, and I don't, but when you're looking for Jesus, you're on the right track. Okay? So now you've seen this. Well, that's mainly what I came to show you, but there, you know what? There's one last little thing. I used to end this story right about here, but I found there was one more little hidden pearl for us. Just after I thought I saw it all. Turn to Genesis chapter 9. Of all places, the first book in the Bible. Turn to Genesis and chapter 9. Now, Genesis 9 setting is, we've already had the flood that Noah was saved through and his family in Genesis 9. And look with me at verse 8. God is about to establish a covenant with Noah, and I want you to understand that that covenant's still in effect. The covenant with Noah is still in effect. All covenants, except the old one that was made at Mount Sinai, find their ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant, which finds its ultimate fulfillment in the millennial reign with Christ, and then on into the eternal kingdom. But the covenant with Noah says, as long as there's day and night, winter and summer, and as long as there's a rainbow in the sky, this covenant's in effect. Okay? That's what the Word says. I didn't say that, and you just hadn't read it, but it's there, if you'll start reading. But I want us to read at verse 8. God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my bereth with you. Remember what the word bereth means in the Hebrew? Blood covenant. This is the word bereth. So God made a blood covenant with Noah. And he says, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowls, of the cattle, and of every beast on the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither will all flesh be cut off any more from the waters of the flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant that I make between you and me and every living thing that is with you for a perpetual generation. See, it's a perpetual one. And also in verse 16 it says it's an everlasting covenant. I set my rainbow in the cloud. It shall be a token of the covenant between you and me and the earth. All right. You got that? Let's see if you really got it. Go back to verse 8. I establish my covenant with you and your seed, your sons. Look. With man. The covenant is being established with man. The flag of Reuben, the portrait of Jesus as the perfect man that Luke painted. Look at verse 10. With every living creature with you, of the fowls, the gold eagle on the field of blue, Jesus, the ruler of heaven, of the cattle, and this word translated cattle equally translates ox, and of the beast of the earth, which equally translates from the Hebrew to lion. In this covenant here even, there was mention made of man, bird, fowl, the ox, and the wild beast, the lion. So even here was a sneak preview of coming attractions. And that's what I like about my God. That when you get to the New Testament and open it up, there's no big surprises. Beloved, if you just knew the Old Testament like a Jewish rabbi, then let the Holy Spirit tell you what it meant. You'd find Jesus everywhere. That excites me. You see, it's exciting to me. when Satan comes against me, the thing that builds my faith up so much is I've got an Old Testament that's been fulfilled. See, only Jesus could fulfill this. The way the camp was set up, a portrait of Jesus Christ. Everything. Fantastic. Oh, come on, stand up and let's praise Him for a moment.
Oh, come, let us adore Him.
Beloved, this is Floyd Jones. I'd just like to say a few words to the taping audience. I trust this message has blessed your heart and shown you what a wonderful God we have and what a great God of planning we have, how He can take even the most insignificant chapters in the Bible and make them become alive with great truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and about God's love for us as expressed through our Lord and Savior Jesus. I want you to be sure that you're aware that the way we can know that there are only four Gospels and should only have been four Gospels, first of all, is because the Word of God only contains four Gospels. Had God wanted more in there, they would be there even now. But the second way that we can know is that there were only four faces to these creatures, these living creatures, that there would only be four portraits in words painted of the personality and the reality of Jesus Christ the Messiah in His earthly ministry. Since there were only four, we know that there cannot be any others found. And so no matter what someone may come up with about finding this or finding that, it may be an actual writing, but it was never intended to be in God's Word, else it would be there. The other thing and the last thing I would just like to say is that the Holy Spirit, when He was given sovereignly by Jesus Christ on resurrection afternoon to that small group of disciples that were in the house, that was the seal of the new covenant. The Lord's Supper, the covenant meal, had already been given. Then the cutting of covenant at the death of Christ. And then, of course, He carried His own blood into heaven. And then completing thereby the new covenant, except for the seal. And seal of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling, came for that group sovereignly on resurrection afternoon. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power for the ministry, came 50 days later. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not make brave men out of these men. Many teachers teach that you know Jesus was resurrected because the disciples who were such cowards suddenly became such fearless messengers of the gospel. But you see, that's just not true at all. Seeing the empty tomb did not make heroes and courageous men of them. If you read in John chapter 20, they were hiding that afternoon, resurrection afternoon, for fear of the Jews. Even the indwelling Holy Spirit later that afternoon did not engraft into them the great power. It was when that great indwelling was allowed to overflow that they became the heroes of the book of Acts and the gospel epistle and the epistles. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus, after already opening their minds to understand all the Old Testament scriptures in verse 45 of Luke 24, then told them that even though they had had the greatest seminary training of all time, they had been in the presence of the Master, they had lived and breathed and slept with the living gospel, Jesus Christ, even after 3.5 years, no matter how uneducated they had been before, 3.5 years of living at and in with the seminary, the true seminary, and even after having their minds opened to supernaturally understand all the scriptures in Luke 24:45, still Jesus says they were not ready to begin their ministry, that they had to wait to receive the promise of the Father which would come upon them, not in them, upon them. So Holy Spirit first came into them, and then 50 days later, He came upon them from the inside out. He overflowed them. And so the other people that were there, the rest of the 3,000 that were there that day, did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit that day. They received first the indwelling Holy Spirit, and then almost instantly there was the overflow, so that they would only be aware of one experience, much like at Cornelius' house, where these first disciples that were waiting at resurrection afternoon saw two distinct experiences. much like at Samaria. God bless you. This is Floyd Jones.